11. There's information on guest services. So if you haven't been by guest services, your first time, you know, millionth time here, stop on in there. Anything you see at that table there, it's yours. If you see it, it's yours. It's free. We want to bless you, but also that's where we have a lot of this information as well. And you can hand the stuff out, bring it, invite people as well too. So check us out if you're on social media, on Facebook, on Twitter, and on Instagram. Oh, there they are right there. I'm Pastor Nick. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Okay, so that's a lot going on. I'm glad you're here today and really excited to share this series. You know, when we go through summer, sometimes I think, I don't know if it's true with you, but sometimes there's that little spiritual slump that we maybe get into. We kind of find ourselves getting away from the Lord. So that's what we do here. Is we do 21 days of prayer and starting the full week of August. And we go right through the next 21 days. And that's just to kind of re-energize everybody, just to kind of get us back, getting ready for that fall time, when back to school and maybe getting focused and maybe finding that small group we want to be a part of. And so this series is called Face to Face because it's about you and I getting face to face with God and having an encounter with Him. The theme verse that we have here is in Exodus 33:11, and says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend." Now, for some, God being close and face to face is like that distant flannel graph experience. Maybe when we were growing up, maybe when we were young and we were just kids, and we saw the Bible school teacher teach with flannel graph, putting figures up on the thing, and it's been maybe that long for us since we've had any real close encounter connection with the Lord. Some have been distant, but we can still experience the Lord face to face. We can still have that same encounter, even that Moses has. In fact, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, that old chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete." That means the law, like Moses and what they were following, is obsolete. We have freedom. We're free of it all. All of us, nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of His face, and so we are transfigured much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Like I prayed in my prayer earlier, James says, if we will draw close to God, He will draw close to us. And I really believe that we can have that type of an encounter with the Lord so that just as Moses glowed, when we have an encounter with the Lord, people can look at our lives and there's a glow. There's just something different. And people go, that person has been. Not like close encounters of the third kind. And so that's what we're talking about. Close encounters, okay? Not like close encounters of the third kind, like the movie. Although there's something to be said about that close encounter, that movie. Because you can never disprove someone's experience, all right? You can never, so if that person says, I saw a UFO, I mean, I know I saw that Martian, okay? Well, what are you going to do? That's their personal encounter. That's what they try to tell you. Experience wins out almost every time. And so, in thinking about that, I thought I'd share an experience that Michelle and I had a few years ago. This goes back about 5 years. So we were in San Diego, and we did this vacation, and here's Michelle, and she didn't know I was going to put these pictures up, so I'm probably in trouble already. So, but there we are, and that's her, and this is on the north side of San Diego, La Jolla, California, and this little bay area, and there's some seals in the background. She had to be near the seals. And then, of course, we're walking along, and the next picture, please, and there was like this bird sanctuary. You would have loved that, Donna, bird sanctuary where they rescue these birds, exotic birds. And this one, she wanted to bring it home, all right? And then we said, no, we can't. But she was ready to bring that one home, all right? So then, you know, for some that you know, that my wife is a below-the-knee amputee, and so she wanted to surf, all right? She wanted to get on the surf in the Pacific Ocean. And how do you do that when you've got a below-the-knee amputee? Well, she's out there. There she is on her board. I think they call those, bucky boards or something like that? What is it? Boogie boards. And she's strapped. There's a strap around her wrist that's connected to the board, and she's just coming in from being out there. And then, of course, how do you get, when you're a below-the-knee amputee, how do you get from the boogie board? How'd she even get out there? I carried her on my back because her prosthesis is not made for walking in all that sand, and the wheelchair is not going to work. So I carried her on my back. You remember that? I carried her on my back down to the beach, dropped her off on, you know. But then the lifeguard saw that. They didn't want that. They had something else for her. So if you've got a disability, it can't keep you off the ocean. Here's what they did for her. I mean, look at those wheels, huh? That's awesome, Bonna. That was just great. Here she is coming in, leg in one hand on the wheels. It was awesome. And so I'll show you a map. This is where this all occurred, right here. And this is San Diego, and this is Coronado Island, is that little piece right there. And this right here is called Loma, and this is on the north side of San Diego. Look, this is the Pacific Ocean here. And of course, I put this up for Nick just so he could see it, the Rock Church. We went there, okay, Miles McPherson at the Rock Church. We were there. And so this is where we are. Now the next picture, it was the most beautiful sight. After 14 days in San Diego, this was the sight right there. And that's a picture of us overlooking San Diego Bay. That's San Diego. That's Coronado Island. And then San Diego behind us. And that's called Point Loma. And this is called the Cabrillo National Monument. And if you ever get out there, you got to see this. And then you got to go to the Rock Church and let my friend Miles McPherson, former football player, know that you're from an ARC church, because he's on the board there, the Association of Related Churches. But that area here is where Juan Rodriguez Cabrillo, he was the founder of San Diego. He was the first European to step foot on our West Coast, and it happened right here in 1542. So there's a little bit of history for you. All of that to say, it was gorgeous and it's beautiful, but it's one of those things where you can look at the picture and you just say, you just had to be there, right? You just had to be there. Thank you, Ethan, for showing that. So sometimes the picture doesn't say it all. And that's what I want to talk about here for the next, even our next 14 days of the 21 days of prayer. This is the first of three messages of face-to-face. Sometimes the picture just doesn't do it. We need, and if you like to take notes, there's message notes there. The first blank, if you're melancholy and you just absolutely got to fill in the blanks, okay, here's for your blank filling. We need power, not just words, okay? We need power, not just words. I mean, my wife she was born in Michigan, but she spent most of her early life in the Los Angeles area. And so when her and I met as teens, she would tell me about Los Angeles, and she would tell me about the mountains that surrounded it. And it's just one of those things where it's hard for me in Michigan to be able to comprehend that, because we don't have that here. And we get a little prideful here in Michigan because we think, you know, our upper peninsula, we got the lakes, right? We got the Great Lakes, and the Great Lakes are cool, but it's not an ocean. And we have some, you know, some type of mountains up in the upper peninsula, but nothing like what I saw there. In fact, many years ago, I got asked to preach in a church in Salinas, California. Our buddy JD's from that area. And he, that's northern California off from Monterey Bay. And I remember Michelle and I flying to LAX. And when you fly into LAX, I mean, the mountains are all around. absolutely breathtaking. And you're just, there's no words to describe the power of God. And then we took what I call a puddle jumper. That's a smaller plane, you know, like a Cessna, flying up to Monterey, off of Monterey Bay, and just Northern California, beautiful. I mean, they got it all. They got the mountains, they got the forest, they got the low. It's just incredible, and it's just breathtaking. And words just can't describe the power of God in that scenario. So you just pray and watch Jesus work, you know. And when you have experiences like that, some people might refer to those as mountaintop experiences. Just words can't describe what God has done. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And so, not on man's wisdom, but God's power. These 21 days of prayer are amazing time for us to focus and get close. And so, that's the first thought, is that we need power, not just words. The second thing I'd like to share about that is we need an encounter, not just an explanation. We need an encounter, not just an explanation. I have had some awesome encounters where you can't even describe it. And I'll share a few with you. Like, for example, I go back, because I'm older, so I go back a ways. And I remember in the mid-1990s, there was a men's ministry movement called Promise Keepers. And I was a new pastor. You know, I've been in the pastoral ministry full-time for the past 20. And in the mid 25 years now. And in the mid-90s, there was a men's ministry movement called Promise Keepers. And the idea was Coach McCarthy used to coach for the Michigan Wolverines, and then he went out to Colorado and coached. And what it was, while he was out there at University of Colorado, he became a Christian. He had this heart for men, and he thought, wouldn't it be cool to see stadiums filled with men singing praise to God, getting close and having an encounter with God? And I remember when they brought Promise Keepers, I was actually pastoring out in Iowa when I first heard about it. But the first conference I attended was when we returned to Michigan, the Pontiac Silverdome in 1995. A lot of you are too young to remember that or even know about it. But 1995, we had 70,000 men in the Silverdome praising, worshiping God. It was amazing. And to hear men sing, when men sing in a stadium, and you got 70,000, it's incredible. Well, that was an awesome encounter. But then God gave me another encounter that followed the very next year in 1996. I was blessed. I had planted a church called New Community Church up in Newaygo, Michigan. My wife and I planted that church. And we had partnered with two other churches. We chartered a bus, the men did, and we went to the Georgia Dome, and there were 40,000 pastors in the Georgia Dome. I take that back. There were 14 Grand Rapids area pastors that I was with that day, and we went down to the Georgia Dome, and there were 40,000 pastors in the Georgia Dome, and it was incredible. It was just awesome. And I remember on Wednesday night, a man by the name of David Bryant, I can still see it. You're talking about an encounter with God. He did what they called oh, goodness, I'm having a senior moment now. Something of prayer. It'll come to me. I'll probably think of it when I go home, and then I'll text all of you, okay, when I think about it, okay? A concert of prayer is what it was called. It was called a concert of prayer, and the idea was everybody was praying in concert together. So in the Georgia Dome, it was like all lights out, and everybody was just like praying, and there was a soft music playing through the stadium, and you could just hear the cries out of men engaging with God, and some speaking in a prayer language, and it was just incredible experience. I'm going, wow, this is awesome. There again, you had to be there. You know, pictures can't describe, the encounter can't be described adequately to give any praise and honor, but it was awesome experience. And then, of course, I remember, at the end of the conference, 40,000 of us pastors going out to the subway, and this lady got cute. She goes, excuse me, pastor? 40,000 turning around, looking to her, like, you know. So, and then the following year in 1997, this was the year my church up north, we chartered with two other churches and took men to Washington, D.C. And it wasn't a million man march. It wasn't any protest. It was men, but it was over a million men. It was men, I think I got a picture of it. It was men filling the mall in Washington, D.C. How many have been to the mall in Washington, D.C.? Just one hand. Yeah, all of you. Okay. So you know, from the Washington Monument in the back and coming to the nation's capital is 22 blocks. That's a lot. And that's just to the monument. And then you've got the reflecting pond all the way back down to the Lincoln Memorial. So, there was a little over a million men there to pray for our country and to praise God for what he's done. And it was incredible. It was awesome. In fact, the Rolling Stones concert that wasn't too far away could not get enough jumbotrons for their concert because we had them at the Promise Keepers Conference, okay? We had them all there in the Washington Mall, and you can see them all over the place. It was awesome. A little over a million men there. What an experience that was. And that was just incredible time that God gives you that encounter. You go, wow. I mean, I was back at my group, my guys, we were back at the Washington. We couldn't get close to the stage. There were that many men. We were back at the Washington Monument, but they had a jumbotron next to the monument. And we were right there just as if we were. And it was a great, talk about an encounter with the Lord. And, of course, then as we're coming out, as the concert ended at 6 o'clock, because it's a park, at 6 o'clock, the permit, we had to be out of there. And so you've got 1.5 million men coming out of this park. And I think we went that way into D.C. I'll never forget this. There was a police officer. And you know, when you see like five people or six people, the police officer's holding off the five or six people because he's got traffic coming through. Just a second. I got traffic coming through, traffic coming through. He looks and there's 1.5 million men coming at him. He goes, I remember he goes like that. And then he goes, stop the traffic and let all the men come through. You know, and so. But it was an encounter like you just wouldn't believe. It was an amazing time. See, sometimes you just need that encounter with God and what he's doing, not just an explanation. I remember when my wife and I, when we changed in our theology, we were just really open to the Holy Spirit and what he was doing in our life. And I remember really praying about that because I came out of a fellowship of churches many, many years ago that really didn't believe the Holy Spirit was really active today. And we were praying about that. And then I remember May 27th, 2007, that was my wife's birthday. And we were pastoring a church. We didn't have an evening service. And I said, hey, I'm going to go to this other church, and you want to go with me for their 5 o'clock service? She said, no, it's okay. I'm not feeling very well. You go. So I went. And I'm really summarizing this to save time. But I went because I had been praying, and I didn't realize that was Pentecost Sunday that day. And I remember the pastor sharing about the Holy Spirit and inviting people who maybe wanted to experience that prayer language and that presence of the Holy Spirit in your life if you wanted to come forward. And I remember having a pastor, and I've never really experienced the Holy Spirit like that at all in my life. And you know, when you're a devout Christian, I mean, these words should come out of your mouth because these words came out of my mouth, and I just know here's the words. The words are, Lord, I want everything you have for your church. I want I want a different experience of the Holy Spirit. I want everything that you have, I want. And I remember going forward, and I remember there was like several hundred of us that went down into the platform, and I remember the pastor coming by and praying and laying hands and just kind of breathing and praying on us. And I remember that night just a special, immense touch of the Holy Spirit. You know, some would call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some would call it a filling of the Holy. You call it whatever you want. The Holy Spirit had me, and I had such a great encounter, and I couldn't describe it. I mean, I still try to describe it to Michelle, and she knows. I mean, she gets it because I have a lot of energy, and I can describe. But, you know, you just got to encounter the Lord like that. Sometimes words just don't happen. You just talk about your encounter. And that's what happened with a blind man that Jesus. He encountered just blind. And here's what it says in John chapter 9. It says, finally, they turned again to this blind man who had received his sight. He said, what have you to say about him? And one thing I do know, Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. But the one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. See, That's all he could say was, you figure it out about Jesus. I can tell you this. Once I was blind, but now I see. All right? Once, I don't know about that church. All right? I don't know, but I know that my life was like this before, but then I went to that church and I had a special encounter, and now my life is like this. See, sometimes we just need an encounter over an explanation. And then we need presence, not just practice. We need presence, not just practice. Now, when you come to Better Life Church, there are things that we do, and we have order here. I mean, we're not, you know, I'm a real orderly type person, and when you come here, you can expect, you can really, you know, and there's comfort. I get it. People ain't going to get old to know when's the pastor going to preach. How long is the worship going to go? When is this thing going to get over? No. Lunch is hitting, all right? But we do things in a certain way. For example, when you come in, we do 4 worship songs. Every Sunday, we do 4 songs. You can plan on it. We respect people's time, and we understand, but we want you to have an experience, an encounter. So, but we have 4 worship songs. At the end of the 4th worship song, I come up and I pray, and then I greet you, and then we do like a 1 or 2 minute meet and greet, where I encourage people to greet one another. And then Nick shares the BLC news for 3 minutes, 10 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes. No, just three, just teasing, just having fun. I was just seeing if he's awake. But he does the BLC news, and then we do a message bumper, and then I preach, and then at the end of my message, our worship leader comes up, and we close out the service. We do our tithes and offerings at the end, and you're out the door by about 11:40 or so. Okay, that's every Sunday. But you know what? Even though you hear me talk about filling in the blanks, and you hear me talk about the hassle-free guarantee and all that, but aside from all of that, sometimes we just need an encounter. Despite all of that, we need an encounter. We need an encounter with his presence over liturgy and practice and all of that. I like what Romans 8 says in the message. It says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from the dead life. When his spirit is living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. And so that's what I want to encourage you today. That's what we need. We just need to take that breath of God, that fresh air, okay? And that's actually a series of messages, and that's a Bible study thing that we went through, a small group we went through. In fact, I think we have out on guest services a book called Fresh Air. And if you think you need some fresh air in your life, take one of the books. They're free. But that's what, you know, that's that freshness that we get from the Holy Spirit. You know, God, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the word God breathed, the word for the Holy Spirit is ruach, and it refers to a wind and a breath of freshness. In the New Testament, the word is pneuma, and it means spirit, and it's talking about a breath. And I read a book this early summer by a sister church over in Flint. The pastor is Todd Corpy, and he wrote this book called The Life-Giving Spirit, and he talked about the inhale and the exhale of experiencing God in our life. So, but how do we do that? Okay, how do we do that? Well, how do we have this encounter? Well, let's talk about that here for just a few more minutes. There is a man in the Bible by the name of Jacob. It's in the Old Testament. And Jacob is the son of a man by the name of Isaac. He's also the grandson of someone you might have heard named Abraham. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are called the fathers, the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And Jacob has got this promise that they are going to be a people of God that's going to be great and mighty and as numerous as the sands of the seashore. But it hasn't happened yet. And Jacob, his name, Jacob is the one where he's got a twin brother, and when they were coming out, he had latched on to his brother's heel, all right? Well, Jacob means heel catcher. That's what his name really means. You wouldn't want to buy a used car from Jacob, okay? Because Jacob was a guy who was deceptive. He was a deceiver. And as these brothers grew up, Esau was the oldest, Jacob was the younger. Esau's got the blessing. The oldest son in the family got the blessing of God. And yet Esau was known for just wanting to feed his flesh. And there was a time when they were hungry, and Jacob's making this great stew, okay? And maybe it's like the taco bar that we're going to have in September. We're going to do a taco bar. Maybe that's what Jacob had going, all right? And Esau's going, that really looks good, Ryan. I mean, Jacob. And so that really looks good. I want some, and I'm famished. I got to have some of that stew. And Jacob says, well, if you'll sell me your birthright, you can have some stew. Otherwise, forget it. And Esau, of course, Esau had no regard for God, had no regard for the birthright. He sold his birthright just so that he could have some Lenten stew. And so Jacob deceived him. Then, of course, Jacob deceived his father to get the blessing. Now, I need to summarize this and keep it short. And so now, having done that, the brother is really upset at Jacob and is going to kill him. And so Jacob gets away from that and runs to his mother's brother named Laban, his uncle Laban. He's going to go and find protection there and get away from this bad experience of his older brother who wants to kill him. So on his way, as he's running toward getting away from that, he's fleeing for his life, he stops at a place called Bethel, which we now find later on means the house of God. And it's there that he lays his head on a rock and he sleeps. And he's running for his life. Got a lot of stuff going on. And it's there that he has a dream of a ladder from heaven and angels ascending and descending. And he wakes up and he goes and he says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Sometimes we need to pause from our busyness and recognize and look for God's presence in our life. Well, he goes on then after that, and he serves his uncle who deceives him, but he serves and he has a wife and he has a family now, and now they're coming back. Now they're leaving many years later. He's coming back. Now he's a 90-year-old man with kids and grandkids and flocks and herds, and he's coming back to the land where he came from, and there's his brother, and he thinks his brother still wants to kill him. And so he's wondering how this is all going to play out. And so one night he goes out and he's thinking and he comes across this man, this person. And he wrestles. It was an angel of the Lord. It was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of God, of Jesus Christ. But it's what we call a Christophany. It's where Christ appears in different ways in the Old Testament. But it's described as an angel of God. And he starts this wrestling match with this person. And the person says, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he knew he was wrestling with God. He knew he was wrestling with God. And he wanted the blessings of God because he knew that when you have the presence of God and the blessings of God, that's how we worship. And that's the encounters that we have, and there's nothing like it. So when you have encounters, when we have our worship experience here in the morning, you'll find that some of us are pretty expressive. Why? It's because we've had some of those encounters and we just want to give that to the Lord. And so sometimes you'll see one person, you know, with a hand up, just praising God. And then for some of you, it starts maybe with a little toe tap, okay? You're not ready to raise your hands out in front of other people, but you'll do a little toe tap just to, you know, as you're worshiping God. And then some of you, you know, it'll be, the hands will be here, right? We call this carry the TV, okay? Carry the TV. And then some of you will be a little more bold and you'll have your hands up here, meaning my fish was that big, all right? And then some of you will just, you know, touchdown. You'll just be right there worshiping God, praising God, touchdown. In fact, we're at a Grow conference. I took some leaders of ours at a conference down in Birmingham, and we had a great experience, and Josh and Ethan encountered the Lord, and I could see that in their worship. Here it is. They went, Josh and Ethan went from here to here. They went to touchdown, okay? You never really see that from them, but and Nick too, you know? So, but that's the encounter that we have. That's worshiping, and that's encountering him. And so Jacob is wrestling. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. So it says in Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of daybreak, but so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." He had an encounter, a worshipful encounter in which he's wrestling with God, and he's blessed by God. And there's three takeaways that I see from his encounter that I want to share with you. Three things. First of all, he got new strength. All right? He got new strength. We need sometimes new strength. We need sometimes God's strength. We don't need to be our strength made new. We need his strength. All right? We need his strength, not ours. And when we don't have his strength, things just kind of fall apart because we need his strength. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite verses, he says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." I love that picture because we know eagles, what? They soar. They don't flap. They soar on the wings, on the strength of they soar on the winds, just like we. He says, when you have my strength, God says, when you have my strength, not your strength made strong, but when you have my strength, you can soar and go places that you never thought you could go. Never. But here's another thought about that strength. Jacob, when he came out of that wrestling time, he limped. He had a limp. It said from his hip socket, he had a limp, and he had a limp to that day. But that's okay because Jacob received God's strength. And it didn't matter about the limp to Jacob because he got a new strength he received. And regardless of that, he's physically limping, but he's got God's strength. And I say, well, here's what I say, God, Lord, I will limp for you. If that's what it takes for me to have your strength, if that's what it takes, God, for you to bless me, if that's what it takes, God, for you to take me from here to there, then I will limp for you because I don't want it to be in my strength. I want it to be in your strength. He put new strength in Jacob. A second thing that he did was Jacob got a new identity. He got a new identity, a brand new name. His name will be Israel. His new name means, remember the old name? Heel catcher, deceiver. The new name is Israel, meaning he persevered with God and at over 90 years of age. It says in Isaiah 43, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Where there has been garbage, there is going to be streams. There is going to be water." And I know I look back at my life and I think, you know what? I'm not where I want to be. But I praise God, I'm not where I used to be. Because I know that God has given me new strength and a new identity. And I'm going to live in that identity. I know who I am. I know the name that God has given to me. I know the calling that God has given to me. And I'm not going to be what other people want me to be. I'm going to be the person that I believe God wants me to be. And I'm going to walk in his strength. I'm going to walk in that new identity that he has for me. It says in Revelation, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." And the third thing is he gave him new joy. He gave him new joy. Some of us don't look like we got new joy on the inside. But sometimes we look good on the outside, but sour on the inside. But God wants us to have new joy, new hope, new peace, new inside. Because when the inside is new, full of joy, it flows on the outside, and now you're back to that glow where people know you've spent time with God. Right now, everybody, I want you to read this verse out loud as we get ready to close. It's Psalm 16:11. Read this with me. Let's read it. "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Joy and pleasure come from his presence. And that's why we're here this morning, because we want you to be in his presence. We want you to have joy and pleasure because you've been in the presence of the Lord this morning. Because maybe you've experienced him this morning. And if you've experienced him, I pray that you're going to be experiencing that joy. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Maybe some of us this morning really need to get close to God. Maybe it has been, for us, some of us, that flannel, it's been since that flannel graph experience, since we really, really had an encounter, Lord, with you. But this morning, we want to get close to you, Lord. We know that you've given us strength, a new identity, and joy. We know that we don't need to carry the past. You do that with your by that new strength. We want to recommit to you. This morning, we just want to recommit our lives to you. We want to recommit to you. We want to pledge to you that this day, we're going to live by the strength. If it requires us to limp, if it requires us to do something that maybe is difficult to do, yet we know you're going to give us the strength to do it, we're going to do that. We're going to live in the identity of who we are, called by you. And we just want to experience that joy, Father. So, Lord, this morning I pray, and with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I pray that you'll pray this too. Just pray, Lord, I recommit to you. I recommit my life to you. I want to have an everyday encounter with you so that I can be used by you greatly for your honor and your glory with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, just share that with me by raising your hand. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the newness that you give us. Thank you for the new strength, the new identity, and the joy. We are ready, God, to be used by you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.